Well, good morning, church.
I love the Psalms. And I think for me, especially this past year, this past season in my life, the Psalms have been incredibly transforming for me, not just in my view of, hardships in life, but how I approach God through those hardships. How I feel the nearness of God when I feel abandoned, and it's transformed the way I pray. I still ask God and request of, give requests and things like that, but my prayers after reading the Psalms have transformed in a way where I now am honest and open with God more than I am asking him for things, right? I've come to a point in my life where even when I face hardships, I'm fighting all of my instincts within me, the things I grew up with, right? That men don't cry, men don't show emotion, that's weakness, and all of these things that men ought to be, and you don't tell anyone how you're feeling, and you have to, have this stiff upper lip, and you have to. Yet when I read the Psalms, I see these psalmists, these people who actually go the complete opposite direction and go to God with all of those things. And when they do ask or request, it's almost as if they know God is going to deliver them, that God is going to bring them salvation. But they ask anyways. But that's not their focus. The asking and the requests aren't their focus. Their focus and their prayers is, God, this is my situation. This is what I'm going through. This is how I'm feeling. And I'm going to leave it there and expect you to move and stay faithful to me. And it's one of these things just, I'm debating in the new year if we should do a series through the Psalms, but I don't know. Just for me, this past year has been incredibly powerful, especially when going through the Psalms. And the majority of these Psalms are laments, right? The majority of these Psalms, if we look at the Psalms as a whole, you'll realize that when the Psalms were put together, Israel was in exile, right? They were taken away from their home. The temple destroyed, the line of kings broken, and they're in this foreign land under a foreign occupation. And you might think, okay, so what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that Israel, right? We see in 1 Samuel that God promises David that through him there will be an anointed king who will bring peace and who will bring justice, whose kingdom will reign forever. And through Israel, that the nations will be blessed. But yet here they are in a foreign land with no kingdom, no home, no king. And you have these psalmists who are wrestling with this idea and this situation that they're in, going, wait, God promised me good. God promised me that he will be faithful. Yet here are my circumstances, and they don't align, and they don't match up. What's going on? And I love it because this tension that these psalmists have struggled with thousands of years before us are the same struggles and the same situations we find ourselves in. God, you say you are good, yet look at the world. God, you promised to use us in this mighty way, but there is war and slavery and injustice and all. And we live in this tension, and we are stuck trying to wrestle through this. And just like the psalmist, you and I, all of us, have a decision to make. To either stick through and stay faithful to God or to abandon it and just leave him altogether. to abandon the faith, to just say, you know what, no, because it doesn't add up, because it in my mind it doesn't work, I'm out. It's incredible how these Psalms are so relatable to us today, thousands of years later. But we look at this psalm and we go, what does this have to do with journeying together, right? What does this have to do? You know, I could have easily picked a passage from the New Testament talking about, you know, the letters to the Thessalonians and how they were being praised for how faithful they were as believers, gathering together, making a good reputation and all these things. Yet why Psalm 73? I was talking with Dave, and it's because I love psalms. Why not just go for it, right? Going for Psalms. So today, I just felt like as I've been going through this, my studies and my readings through the Psalms this past year, this Psalm for me just hits home. And I'm pretty sure each and every one of us in this room can relate to this Psalm. And we'll see how it all ties in together as we go. Psalm 73. It starts off, Psalm 73, we have, again, Asaph, we have him, the priest who's in charge of worship. And he starts off this psalm going, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. He's making a statement of faith. And when you read it, you might go, oh, okay, well, great start to a great psalm. Fantastic. But we can see in the next two verses, in the context of this, that it might not seem as it appears. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my step nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here we see Asaph looking around, again, living in this tension between how, you know, God's promises and his goodness versus how things are. And he's looking around and going, look at these people, look at the wicked people who are cheating and hurting and oppressing and living these lives that are bringing destruction and death wherever they go. Yet it seems like their lives are fantastic. Their lives are perfect. They have everything they want. Life is good. Yet here I am. Right? In verse 13 and 14, it says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. We see that Asaph is dealing with something on a daily basis that is getting him to question and doubt God's goodness and his promise to him. And so really, in that context, we go back to verse 1, and I think we can maybe see a slight hint of sarcasm. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Yet here I am, washing my hands in innocence, trying to live this life that God has called me to live, and yet it's not adding up. It's not adding up. So what does Asaph do? What does he do? Again, he comes to this, he has this decision. Either I can leave the faith, right? Leave God, leave this chosen people. I can leave it and you know, fall into this temptation of living a wicked life, doing the things that they're doing so that he can have prosperity in his life, right? Little side note, that word prosperity there is shalom. It's the wicked have shalom. And that doesn't add up. That doesn't match. Because truly, we, like Asaph, can name all the things we believe. In our head, we know the verses, right? We know the truths. We know the doctrines. We have it in our head. Yet, again, we get challenged in this. And we go, it doesn't make sense. Good things happening to people who are blatantly disrespecting, blatantly oppressing and killing and cheating all of these people. Yet, their well-being, there's harmony in their life. Doesn't make sense. We go on to see through verse 4 through 15. He is trying to, he then starts to share with us what he's witnessing, what he's seeing, and the injustice of it all. And he is lamenting. He is protesting. He is going to God again, being honest and real and open with what he's going through. God, what is going on? Can you relate to this? Because I can. You see, before I became a Christian, the group of people I used to hang out with, right, the people I used to spend most of my time with, we did many questionable things. It's being recorded, so I won't say it. But we were involved in all sorts of trouble. But when I became a Christian and I said, you know what, I'm giving my life to Christ, I understand that the way I used to live is no longer good, and the best way for me to live a life that blesses others, the best way to live my life, to give life to other people, is to live a life according to how God set out for us through Scripture. And so there I am going, okay, I need to actively start living a different kind of life. Right? I need to stop cheating people. I need to stop stealing. I need to stop threatening and using violence as a way to get my way. And I need to start living a life that is generous. I need to start living a life that is loving and caring and about other people rather than myself. But when I started to, again, ponder and look back to, you know, because the temptation's always there, right? And so I'd see my friends, and I'm not connected with them anymore, but I would catch up and see with them and see the lives that they're living, still involved in the same kind of troubles, still involved in all the things that we used to do. Yet very similarly, their life is, they have all this money, they have everything they want, and here I am trying to live this life, and I'm, it's just not working out. I'm sure we can relate to this in one way or another. And so the question again, what do we do? Do we leave or do we stay? Let's see what Asaf does. And I'm so glad that, Dave, that the Holy Spirit woke you up this morning with a stinky loo to get us here, right? Because it's a mess. Life is a mess, isn't it? And that's a real, it's a mess. But what does Asaf do? In verse 16, he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task." It's hard. Life is difficult. When doubts enter our minds, when hardships of life weigh down on us, and we start doubting and questioning God, it's a lot. Verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." Until I went into the sanctuary of God, I then discerned their end. In our modern context, he's saying, Asaf went to church. On our own, we're in the midst of the storm, right? On our own, all we could see is everything around us. Right? Although everything falling down, the injustice of it all, or how things are unfair, and we're looking at all of it, and we're just going, man, what's going on? And Asaf goes, you know what? I need to go to church. I need to go to church. And when he goes to church, not only does, like Dave said, not only does he in experience the presence of God, but he is surrounded by other believers. He is surrounded by other people. See, Asaf trying to discern and work through and process through this issue on his own, it's a wearisome task. But when he goes to church, when he spends that time with other, when he leans into the wisdom of other people who say, hey, I've asked that very same question, here's how I got through it. Right? Again, I'm so thankful. John alluded to this morning, that we have such a diverse, multi-generational church. And do we truly understand how much of a blessing that is? When there are so many churches in England and around the world that are struggling to have this much diversity. What a blessing it is to be surrounded by people we can lean into. who've been through what we've been through or what we're going through, who could give us wisdom on how to take the next steps. He went to church. And we need to go to church. And that's what this whole past year has been about. Journeying together. We've been trying to push and get to the point and get the point through that our lives are difficult enough as it is, but we can't get through it on our own. We can try our hardest to work our way through it. We can try our best to solve all of our problems. We can try our best to say, you know what? I don't need anyone. I can get through this on my own. Ooh, but that is not how it works, because we can't. We need each other. And I'm so grateful for all of the messages, all of the speakers that have come through and preached truth to us. And that's the culture that we want at this church. We want church to be a place where we can be refreshed, where we can refocus on the gospel, where we can be re-energized, so that when we go back out there in the chaos of the world, when everything's falling apart, that we can go, you know what? I can get through this. Not only because I have God with me, and we'll get into that as we wrap up here, but not just because I have God with me, but because I am surrounded by other people who know what I'm going through or who are here to support me, who I know I can go to, who I know will pray with me, who will fast with me, who will give me guidance and assistance in whatever it is that I need. That's what church is, isn't it? We are out there. We live our lives out there. But when we come back and we meet together, oh, it ought to be a spring of living water. It ought to be an oasis in the wilderness. It ought to be a place where we come and we are refreshed, refocused, re-energized. Not simply just coming to church because of A, B, C, or D, right? A lot of conversations I have about different churches, especially when churches come up, people talk about, oh, the preaching at that church, amazing. Or the worship at that church, fantastic. But what I want Christ Church to be known for, we do tick those boxes though, don't we? But what I want Christ Church to be known for, I want us to be known for our people. I want us to be known as a fellowship of believers where we have, again, we're not just trying to find community. No, that we are all invested in building community, that we are all willing to get down and dirty and work through the tensions of life, the tensions of relationships with broken sinners, all of us in this room, all transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be known for as a church who we are just, we don't even have to ask and people will go and help and support and love and care. And I am encouraged, you know, again, I've been away a couple of Sundays now. And so I was talking to someone, I forget who, but they said Henry had like a 3-Sunday rule or something like that, and I've already met that, and so I'm in trouble because I have a few more coming up, a few more Sundays where I'll be away. But I gotta say, when I come home, I am excited to come home. I'm excited to see each and every one of you here. I'm excited to roll up my sleeves and see, okay, how can we do this? How can we serve and love and care one another? How can we imitate Jesus Christ with humility on our hearts, clothed in compassion for one another? Because brothers and sisters, let me tell you, what happens in here will impact what happens out there. When we learn to love and work and care and forgive and put up with people in here, imagine how much our communities can be transformed if we are united, if we are journeying together, where we don't have any needs, where we, because everybody has everyone's back. That's my hope and prayer. And I'm so thankful. Again, I'm so thankful for all the speakers and the series that we had because, man, everybody brought it. And I encourage you that even though this series ends, even though this Journey Together series ends, that the lessons and the things that we've heard and experienced this past year doesn't. That we continue to inscribe it on our hearts and our minds to imitate Christ in all that we do. I pray when you come to church, you feel that. But if you don't feel it, I challenge you to get messy. I challenge you, get involved. I challenge you to really just be invested in this. I set a timer. I don't know why, because I never stick to it. I never stick to it. I need to wrap up here. So Asaph here, he goes to church, and then he comes to realize what is good, right? And he goes to actually say, and I love it. I love how beautiful this is, because Asaph in verse 18 goes, "Truly you set them in slippery places," right? So at the beginning of the psalm, you have Asaph saying, "My foot nearly slipped. I'm doubting, I'm questioning, is this really true? Is God really good?" And as he processes it on his own, he goes, I don't know. But then he goes to church, and then he's encouraged, and he's supported, and he's refocused on God's promise, and realizes, oh, actually, no, I'm not on the slippery ground, but everybody else out there is. I know what grounds me. I know who is the one that grounds me, the creator of the universe, the giver of life, the one who is good. And so he goes on to talk about how actually the life they live leads to destruction, leads to death. But again, he goes on to say, and he's humbled by all of this, right? In verse 23 through 26, he's humbled, and then he makes this another statement of faith, a confession. "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." It humbles us because oftentimes we can think we know better than God. Here's my definition of good, and God's not fitting in my box, so therefore God must not be real. But as Asaph processes on his own, realizes I can't do this on his own, goes to church, realizes actually, no, I am on good, firm footing. It's everybody else that's on firm footing, but actually, I need to be honest with myself and realize I was arrogant. He is humbled through this whole process. And he goes, God's ways, much greater than mine. I don't know what he has planned, but I will have faith and trust in him because he's provided for me time and time again. And how amazing is it that that first verse, read in sarcasm, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. By the end of the psalm, that statement of faith is realized, where he says, "For me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works." Brothers and sisters, let me end with the latter half of my story. I used to compare my life to how my friends lived, right? And again, I saw what they were receiving. I saw the money they were making. I saw all the things they were buying. And I saw all of that, and I counted that as success. I saw that as prosperity. And it shook me. But again, when I had to process through it, again, when I went to church, I came to realize and remember, actually, when I used to live that lifestyle, I had countless sleepless nights because I thought someone was going to get me. I was constantly filled with paranoia because I thought I'd get caught, or I thought I'd get jumped, or I thought I'd get myself into a situation I couldn't get out of. And I come to realize, just like Asaph did, actually, though they might be getting all this stuff and to worldly standards, that might be prosperity, living a life that God has laid out for me through the wisdom of the scriptures and how it's all been taught to us, I've come to realize as well that it is better to be near to God and make him your refuge so that we can go out and we can tell everybody who is on a slippery foothold, who is struggling, who is having all these questions, that we can go and tell of the good works of God and what he's done and how much he loves us. I am encouraged. I'll end with this. I know I said that like three times now, but I want to end with this, okay? I have been so blessed and encouraged being able to see our church grow, not just in numbers, but just seeing us grow closer together. I've been so encouraged just seeing us really taking to heart the things that have been said through this series. I've been so blessed to see people stepping up and out of their comfort zone to serve church and to serve one another. My prayer is that we keep doing that. Just because the series is over doesn't mean we need to stop doing these things. And so if you are someone who needs to step out of their comfort zone or you feel that, journeying together is difficult in that sense, I want to encourage you to find people to walk life with and serve them. So, and slowly come out of that, because that's what it's all about, journeying together. On the other hand, if you're someone who likes to keep people at an arm's length because you don't trust or you've been burned or you've been hurt before, I encourage you. Drop your guard and let's work together, obviously through the power of the Holy Spirit, but let's work together to make this a place where everybody comes in here and feels like this is home so that they can get refreshed, refocused, challenged at times, but that, again, what happens in here impacts what happens out there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Psalms. And it's weird to say this, but I'm thankful that Asaph went through what he went through. But again, I'm thankful because in his hardship, he was able to pray this to you. And you, in your infinite wisdom and sovereignty, took his prayer and his song and have blessed us today, thousands of years later, blessed us with a way and the language of how we ought to pray, blessed us with a way of how we ought to deal with this tension of the promises and your goodness against our current circumstances. God, I thank you and praise you that though we might not feel your nearness and we feel your apparent absence in our life, Lord, we are thankful and we praise you that you are good and that you are always with us, even if we cannot sense you or feel you or whatever it might be. Lord, we thank you that you, in your steadfast loving kindness, will always be for us. And so, Lord, I pray as we continue to journey together as a church, as we continue to grow, as we continue to live our lives in our communities, God, may we just become a home base. May we become a place where people can get refocused, re-energized, grounded in the gospel so that when we go out there, we can do your kingdom work by telling people the love of Jesus Christ. Put it in our hearts how important it is for us to stay near to you, but also near to others. And as Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.